Good morning. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139. We'll be reading and studying through Psalm 139, verses 1 through 18, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Translation. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. The word of the Lord. If you will, pray with me briefly. Lord God, your being and doing is wonderful. Thank you for your holy word. Holy Spirit, open our hearts to your truth from this scripture. We would see Jesus. Amen. I'm grateful for the privilege to be with you today. I also want you to know that I've enjoyed preparing this sermon and found it deeply meaningful to my spirit. If there's a theme to the sermon, it would be in this statement: a great longing of the human heart is to be known and to be loved. God knows us and loves us as no one else can. I want you to know that I relied heavily on the commentary on the Psalms by Dr. Alan Ross. So a fair amount of what you hear will either be quotes or rephrasing from Dr. Ross, from his commentary. There are assumptions that we make as we consider our passage, and I want to review these with you before we actually get into the passage. First, we believe that God is our creator. And we have the verse, the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then another passage that further tells us that he rules and reigns over all creation is found in 1 Chronicles 29:11-13. That passage says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. It's important to know that God is omniscient. Omniscience means that he's all-knowing, having infinite knowledge. He knows everything. He has perfect wisdom, wisdom being the skill at applying knowledge perfectly. God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere at all times. He's not in everything, as the polytheist would state, but he is present. He is aware of everything at all times. That's a factor of his being eternal. God is love. That statement, God is love, is a quote from 1 John 4:8. And then in 1 John 4:16, we have this text. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Jeremiah 31:3 says, and this is God speaking, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. God is truth and God is life. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As we get into our scripture now, I'm going to read some titles for the different sections. Verses 1 through 6 fall under this title, The Lord Knows and Evaluates Every Aspect of Our Lives. And more specifically, from verse 1, we'll find that the Lord knows us thoroughly. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And the use of the personal covenant name here, which is Yahweh, meaning Lord, in all caps, is appropriate, for it harmonizes with the emphasis of God's intimate knowledge and superintendence of the life of the psalmist, as well as God's protecting presence. Divine knowledge does not require that God engage in a search. That word is used for our sake as humans. We understand what it means to search, but God knows. He doesn't have to search. So the expression is figurative. It is as if God has made such a search of him, the psalmist, and all there was to know. He knows everything about him. So David is saying that if God has searched me, then he knows me. And this is personal, intimate, and experiential knowledge. Going on verse 2 to 4, the title or the subject of this section is The Lord's Knowledge is Penetrating. Verse 2 says, You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. God knows every move he, the psalmist, makes, including sitting down and rising up, but much more than these two movements. God's knowledge extends beyond awareness of the movements to the reasons for them. God's focus is on our motivation. So God not only knows every move people make, but knows their motivations as well. What they are striving for in them. God evaluates, discerns, perceives. And he does this from afar, and that is as in time. The emphasis is on God's intimate knowledge of the activities of the psalmist. God knows all this from a distance in time, meaning beforehand. So there's the time. He knows beforehand everything that it will occur in our lives. In the next verse, verse 3, we read, "You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." The verb for search here means winnow or sift, and the picture is of winnowing grain, separating what is worthless from what is valuable. And you may have seen this before, where grain is taken and is tossed into the air when the wind is blowing, and the wind takes the chaff away. It actually takes the chaff out from the grain. What falls to the ground is what is good, what is valuable. Here, though, the psalmist is referring to one's entire daily routine. Ways is the idiom for activities and characteristics. The psalmist is therefore saying that the Lord is completely familiar with all his daily activities, as familiar as one might be for whom they are habitual. Verse 4 says, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." So here we have an example. The psalmist has gotten specific now to a specific area of his life, and he's focusing on what we say. The idea is that the psalmist has not yet been able to form the words that he wants to say. God already knows where he's going with it. God knows everything that will be said. If God knows this much about this detail of life, he certainly knows all the activities and intentions we have. In 5 to 6, the thought that we need to be thinking about is such knowledge seems overwhelming and restrictive. And now we're seeing the psalmist's perspective. He's got a little fear and trembling here. He says, "You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me." So the psalmist feels trapped and overwhelmed by God's knowledge, so much so that his next thoughts will be to escape from it. Behind and before. Think of the words confine, besiege, hem in. It means on all sides. You place or lay your hand upon or over me, cupping like this. Something with the hand, like a bug on the table. The psalmist is uneasy about the controlling and evaluating knowledge of the Lord. I would ask you, are you uneasy yet? I certainly was as I read this passage. Verse 6 says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." The psalmist can only conclude that this kind of knowledge is completely beyond his ability to understand, let alone control. Wonderful here is not a pleasing or happy response, by the way, but means something full of wonder, surpassing, extraordinary, or incomprehensible. The kind of knowledge he has been describing is not human. It is supernatural and surpassing, wonderful in the sense of extraordinary and incomprehensible. It is unattainably high, the sense of conquering or controlling. God's knowledge is like a fortress before which he stands, powerless. God has all the controlling knowledge, and so the psalmist feels trapped and powerless. The next section, for verses 7 through 12, has this thought. The Lord is present everywhere we go, no matter how remote or dangerous that might be. And then in verse 7, this thought. There is no place we can go to flee from God. Verse 7 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" In view of this confining knowledge the Lord has, the psalmist's first inclination was to flee, to get out from under the besieging hand of God. But that impulse raises the question of where he should go which leads to a second meditation on the omnipresence of God. Not only does God know everything about us, He is everywhere we go or even think of going. Two questions arise. They're basically the same question, but think of it this way. Where can I go or where can I flee? The escape would be from God's Spirit and presence, literally from your face, from the face of God. There is no place to go where He would not be present, where He would not be in the presence of God. And then this thought for verses 8 through 10. The Lord is present everywhere in the universe. And David elaborates the point. Verse 8, if I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. God is there in every place the psalmist could go or even conceive of going. From heaven above to Sheol, Sheol being the grave or the realm of the dead below. Verse 9 says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, and we pause there, the psalmist is here raising the hypothetical idea that he, the psalmist, might mount up to go above in flight at dawn from the east and streak across the sky with the speed of flight to the west and below. Even if he could do that, he could not escape the presence of God. The psalmist is thinking of the uttermost west, the far side of the Mediterranean Sea, to his way of thinking, the place of the sunset. And the sea is a place of chaos and death for biblical writers, very much like Sheol or the abyss. This is movement from the place of light and life to the place of darkness and death. From heaven to hell, from east in the morning to the west at dusk. There is no place he could go to escape, no matter how fast or how far he might travel. Verse 10 says, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. In verse 10, we have an important consequence. The NIV expresses it this way, so I'm going to read this again. Even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. The tone of the psalm now changes completely, perhaps because of his thinking about the places he might go without God. Places like Sheol or the dark or the uttermost parts of the sea. These are places he would not want to be without God. The psalmist has used another word for hand here. And that refers to the hand and forearm and signifies the power of God. Something he's wanting, he's desiring at this point. The verbs are not now verbs of besieging, but of leading and guiding. The verb lead, guide is the word used in Psalm 23. It is definitely favorable and comforting. The other verb is hold fast or seize. In any place of danger, in any remote or dark land, it would be a comfort to know that God was holding him firmly in his power. God is not only present with him everywhere, but holding him and guiding him with loving intentions. Verse 11 and 12 has this thought, nothing hinders the protecting presence of the Lord. 11 says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Dr. Ross prefers to translate that line, surely the darkness will bruise me. The darkness is related to Sheol, to the grave or the place of the dead. The dark, uttermost part of the sea places of danger. The psalmist may be contemplating the dangerous places in which he could find himself. He's laying out the possibilities that everywhere he went could become oppressive darkness, even wounding. There are very dangerous places one might be, as most of us have found in life. But we go on to better news in verse 12. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. This is no problem for the Lord. Nothing in the darkness can harm him, for neither darkness nor distance can separate the psalmist from God's powerful presence and penetrating knowledge. And all of this is so because the Lord lovingly superintended our development and planned out our lives from the womb itself. The summary the Lord has made us in verse 13. It says, "For you have formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." God knows everything about us and is always present with us because he made us. The NIV translates the first part of this verse, "For you created my inmost being." This fits with the view that he is speaking of the soul, while the second part of the verse refers to the body. The psalmist credits the Lord with the formation of the soul and the body. It was understood that a person was formed in the womb by natural reproductive process. As parents, we're privileged to participate in the process. But the believer emphasizes that God is the cause of it all. Ultimately, God is the one who created the psalmist. The knitting together or weaving pictures a beautiful tapestry. The body truly is a work of art. The next section is development. The Lord superintended our development in accordance with his plan for us. And that begins in verse 14. "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Before David goes any further, and David is our psalmist here, by the way. Before David goes any further, he breaks forth into praise. He realizes that he is uniquely made in a fearful manner. He is saying, "I am extraordinary in a way that produces fear, that he is marvelously made, that all God's works are wonderful," and he knows it full well. Verse 15 says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." The focus is on the Lord's superintendence over the birth process. His whole body was not hidden from God when he was developing in the womb, because the darkness and remoteness is no barrier to God. Not hidden is an understatement in the text, meaning the opposite. The positive statement will be made in verse 16. Basically, the development of the body and the womb is under God's superintendence. In the depths of the earth refers to the womb, by the way. In the psalmist's day, inside the womb would have been as remote to the human eye and knowledge as Sheol, the place of the dead. Verse 16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." The NIV uses the word body rather than substance. The verb saw refers to the superintendence of the process. The NIV renders it, "Your eyes saw my unformed body." All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Modern science has proven in my lifetime that life begins at conception. It was recorded in Scripture 3,000 years ago. God knows and oversees development of a spiritual and physical person beginning at conception and throughout life. The psalmist further says that the Lord planned all the activities of his life before he was ever born. And then we have our conclusion, the Lord's loving intentions for us are precious and innumerable. Verse 17 and 18 say, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. This divine omniscience of the psalmist's entire life is precious. It is rare, as one would describe a gem. If it is rare, it is precious and valuable. Further, precious are God's intentions, his motivations, as effected in our lives. The psalmist considers God's doing in his life and knows the sum to be vast. At the least, this section would call for a healthier consideration of how God has plans for the child being formed in the womb. And in addition to that, this section calls for people to evaluate every aspect of their lives to ensure that they are fulfilling God's intentions. The psalmist now awakens from meditation, from whence he came to be filled with comfort. He knows that all his thoughts are still true. So what do I do with what I have heard? I want to give you a passage. This is from John 6, 28 and 29. And it says, then they said to him, speaking to Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him, that is Jesus Christ, whom he, that's God the Father, has sent. The works of God are to believe. Amen.